Every year, sometimes twice a year in the lucky years, Janine Witkowski's parents come from their home state, which is back east someplace, to visit their daughter, their son-in-law, and their two beautiful grandchildren. Ed and Helen usually stay a couple of weeks, and so they have time when they're here to get into sort of a daily routine of life here in San Diego. Ed's routine includes an early stop at the neighborhood hangout where a bunch of guys his age have coffee in the morning. People up there in Claremont are generally friendly folks, and so it wasn't very long before Ed was conversing with the group each day. Everything went along in very congenial fashion until one day Ed's new friends asked him where he went to church. When Ed explained that he went with his family to the United Methodist Church in Pacific Beach, his buddies suddenly became very agitated. "They have heard of us. We are the church that welcomes gay people." And further scandal, PBUMC has a woman preacher, which, according to the guys drinking coffee, is very unbiblical. Ed was rather stunned that these men seemed to think it was Ed's responsibility to waste no time in making clear to us the error of our ways. Ed shared all this with me last Sunday as he was saying goodbye. He confessed that he had been speechless in the face of their outrage. "What could I have said to them?" he wondered. "What should I have said?" I suspect that Ed is not the only one who has recently been confronted with questions about the inclusive and the accepting nature of our church, or felt on the spot to justify, in the face of someone else's claim to exclusive biblical and moral authority, why we think the way we do and why we welcome all into full participation in the life of our church. Several of you have told me that Proposition 8, which would eliminate the right of same-sex couples to marry, is generating a lot of discussion among the people you know and interact with on a daily basis. Some of you have asked to be reminded of the biblical foundation of our acceptance and affirmation of the same-sex couples in our midst. Before I attempt to respond to the request, I must caution you that in some cases, when you attempt to voice a different perspective than the ones that your friends, your acquaintances, even your relatives are asserting, it isn't actually going to matter what you say, because the other person is already committed to what they think and may not be able to listen to what you have to say. And that's all right. However, for your own peace of mind and for the sake of those instances when dialogue is possible and the other person really does want to hear what you have to say, I'm happy to offer the following refresher on the Bible as a resource for our faith. The Bible contains many references to slavery, which arise from the fact that slave ownership was a standard practice and was widely accepted throughout much of biblical history. We do not condone or practice slavery today because we believe that God's decisive action to liberate God's people from slavery in Egypt, as it is described in the biblical book of Exodus, speaks louder than Bible verses which say things like, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters." The Bible contains many references to the inferior status of women because the Bible took shape amidst a patriarchal society which viewed women as property. We accept and affirm women in leadership because we find Jesus' encouragement of women in ministry more persuasive than Paul's comment in his letter to the Corinthians that it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Furthermore, we are inspired by the idea put forth in the biblical book of Genesis that both male and female were created in God's image. We welcome everyone and exclude no one from our church because we read the Bible as the story of how God chose and formed a people and then, over the ages, kept drawing the circle bigger and bigger so that everyone could know and experience God's love, grace, power, and mercy. We believe God accomplished this wide welcome through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and also through the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, Jesus promises that although he has to leave this earth, we're not being left orphaned. God is sending the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to lead us into all truth, to remind us of what Jesus said, and also to help us learn new things and receive God's instruction for our time. In the New Testament book of Acts, we read descriptions of how the Spirit stretched the early church and the first Christians, helping them to be more inclusive than they ever imagined that they could be. It is true that we could search the Bible high and low and be hard-pressed to find any example of two men or two women getting married. However, we can find several famous and celebrated examples of moving and inspiring commitments made by one person toward another. Commitments that do not fit into a box which limits devotion to something only between a man and a woman. The words, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God," were spoken by Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi. The declaration, "Whatever you say, I will do for you," was made by Jonathan to his dear friend, David. The promise, "As God lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you," was made by Elisha to his teacher, Elijah. The confession, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," was made three times by Peter to Jesus. The Bible indicates that God and the people of God value loyalty, fidelity, and life-shaping covenant founded on the radical willingness to love and serve God whenever and wherever those covenants are found. The Bible teaches us to view all people as of equal worth in the eyes of God. The Bible teaches us that all people should be free to serve and to worship God. The Bible teaches us that both men and women reflect the image of God. The Bible contains story after story of faithful women and faithful men who advance God's purposes and ministered to God's people. The Bible, although it accepts as standard practice some forms of marriage that we no longer find to be advisable or admirable, the Bible overwhelmingly conveys that God values faithfulness, devotion, and exclusive commitment to God. And when we are given that gift, it values faithfulness, devotion, and exclusive commitment to the person God put before us to love. The Bible very much shapes our understandings and our way of life here at the Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. But you all might need something a little simpler than a 5-paragraph explanation of why you worship and serve Christ where you do. When you meet someone who wants to know how on earth you could possibly be a Christian and be voting against Proposition 8, you might not have time to say everything that I just said. Fortunately, our guidelines for Christian living were summed up clearly and succinctly long ago. All you really need to know or say can be found in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. It's on page 923 of those Bibles there in the racks in front of you. Let's read it now. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, page 923 if you like to read along. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For whoever loves his or her neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you read the daily Upper Room Discipline, you already know what the retired manager of the Upper Room Living Prayer Center has to say about this passage. And if you didn't get to read that this week, I'm going to share it with you. She writes, "Love trumps all." Paul was the writer of the letter to the Romans, and Mary Benedict explains, Paul's ultimate interest is not in legal requirements, not in social convention, not in political expediency. Paul focuses on the reconciliation of all things in the divine embrace. When everything is said and done, it is love that fulfills the law. Thomas Newfield says the call of this passage is clear. We are to love above all else. Paul Turley and Jan and Norman agree. Romans 13 contains practical advice for daily living, they point out, and it names the central quality of the Christian life, love. Love, they add, is not something to put off for some other time when it might be more convenient. And sure enough, the next verse, verse 11, says, now is the moment for you to wake from sleep. Now is the time to put love into action. Certainly, we may feel a sense of urgency, as the critical election is now less than 2 months away, and the supporters of Proposition 8 are out in force, wanting us to agree with them or even assuming that we do. Here is my thinking on the subject in its simplest form, my application of Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, which, by the way, is one of many, many places throughout the Bible which emphasize the importance of loving our neighbor as ourselves. I believe, as the Bible tells me in Romans 13, 10, that love does no wrong to a neighbor. I feel it would be a terrible wrong to my neighbor if I were to deny him or her the same rights that I am free to enjoy. Proposition 8 would hurt people that I know and care about. It would harm some of my very own brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm voting no on Proposition 8 because my faith is about putting love of neighbor into action. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Now, obviously, every person here is going to have to find your own way of entering into the discussions that are going on all around us in workplaces, schools, gyms, grocery stores. My goal this morning was to remind you that you have good resources for expressing a rational and faith-based viewpoint, even if it's different from what some of your friends and neighbors are saying. Our biggest resource and blessing, of course, is the love of God given to us through Christ Jesus, who lived and died and rose again for our sake. It is that love which will make it possible for us to have loving conversations with the guys gathered around their morning coffee or anybody else whenever we are called upon to do so. Holy God, we thank you for the love you have poured into our lives. We thank you for the joy that our friends and our families and our relationships have brought to us. We thank you for the honor of serving you through this church. May your love shine through us in meaningful ways this week. We lean on you, Lord, for the words we need to share your love with others. We join our voices now in the words that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.